3 John this evening, as we continue in our series tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. 3 John. You think these are such small letters, but you know what's interesting is 2 John is the exact is the smallest book of the Bible. The 2 John is by one verse. So we're going to be in 3 John tonight. 3 John. 3 John. If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
Verse number 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all of men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, speak now as we look to your word. Father, there is no greater authority than your word. Help us, Father, from this very personal and intimate letter. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. Help us to apply it to our lives. Holy Spirit, Jesus said you would lead us and guide us into all truth. Help us tonight that we would not be like Diotrephes, but that we would be like Gaius and Demetrius. Help us, O God. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Just like John 1 and 2, this is authored by the Apostle John. We believe him to be the youngest of all the apostles, and that he was the one that outlived them all, died of natural causes in Ephesus. The purpose of this letter is a letter of commendation. He does commend Gaius for his hospitality, and he does encourage all those who read it to do that in the Christian life. It's also a letter of counseling, reminding them that they are co-laboring with those who are serving vocationally in the gospel. It's also a letter of caution of the divisiveness of fleshly pride. Now, to whom it's written, Gaius, there are three different people mentioned in the New Testament named Gaius, and we are not sure that this one is even any one of those three, because this is a common name. We know it's written somewhere around 90 AD. It's written to a church leader, obviously, in a town, but we're not sure which. The commentators speculate, but they don't know. Verse number 5 seems to be the theme verse for the entire book. Verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. If you want to do a quick outline, you can break verses 1 through 8 down under hospitality. Verses 9 through 11 covers the theme of pride. And verses 12 through the end of the chapter is faithfulness. John's format on this centers around three different men, Gaius and Diotrephes, and of course, Demetrius. Gaius is the example of a man who follows Christ and loves others, and he expresses that love through hospitality. Diotrephes is the self-proclaimed church leader, or the person who thinks he's the leader of the church, and he does not reflect God's values, and it's evident because of the way he treats the other brethren. We saw this in John chapter 1, or excuse me, the 1 John. We saw in 1 John how that one of the proofs that you're in Christ is that you love the brethren. Amen. Demetrius had a good testimony of following the truth and being faithful. So John encourages Gaius to continue to practice hospitality, to cling to the truth and do what is right. And this is a personal letter because it is addressed by name to Gaius, as is the letter to Philemon by Paul and the letter by Luke of the book of Luke to Theophilus. Hospitality is defined by Webster's as the act or practice of receiving and entertaining strangers or guests without reward or thought of reward. You're doing it just to be a blessing. You're doing it for the name of the Lord. You saw that here. They're doing it just for the glory of God. You're not doing it hoping someone will owe you. Many of you who work across the river deal with this kind of garbage over there where the idea of favors, and if I do a favor or if they do a favor, I might owe that person. And I can't get sucked into a situation where I might owe somebody a favor over there. The other definition of hospitality is cheerfully sharing food and shelter and spiritual refreshment with those whom God brings into my life. And that's really the definition I want you to think about, because the opposite of hospitality really is loneliness or being a loner, a person who wants to be alone. The opposite of hospitable is someone who just would rather be alone. Cheerfully sharing food. Now, look, I understand that. So, not everybody's a people person, and I get that. You're not a sinner if people wear you out. That's not what I'm saying. You understand that? Sometimes not everybody just thrives on people, okay? I get that. People are messy, and sometimes people can be a joy sucker-outer of your life. You know, I get that. But the idea of hospitality, the definition I glean from the Bible, is cheerfully sharing food, shelter, and spiritual refreshment with those whom God has brought into my life. Not that you've gone out looking, but God has brought them. God has brought them with a need, and you meet it. We hear about this in Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I have come in contact with folks from the Middle East, having moved here, and I find them to be very, very gracious. I find them to be very welcoming. Even though we have nothing hardly in common, they're very gracious, very hospitable people. You know, when company arrives at your door, especially unannounced, I understand with them comes, you know, dirty floors and dirty dishes, and your schedules get thrown out of whack, and your personal expenses and your time, you get inconvenienced, and now you've got to share a meal, and maybe you've got to provide a bed, and hospitality costs time and energy and money. But how we treat people reflects our true values. See, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, above all things, have fervent, that's red hot, fervent charity. That's love that motivates me to act. Above all things, have red hot love that motivates me to act among yourselves. For charity, or red hot, that boiling over love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. That's in 1 Peter 4, 8, 9. Do we see people that God brings to us? I didn't say you were going out looking. I'm saying the ones God brings to you, do we see them as inconveniences or as unique creations of a loving God? I understand people are messy. I get that. People are messy. But what's more important to God? Their soul or your carpet? And that's one of the things that I commend you as a church. You know, we've had to repaint now again. But you know what? Children are more important than paint. Yeah. Right? Amen. Amen. Right? What's a bucket of paint compared to a soul? I don't care if we got to repaint every week. Souls matter. Souls are more important than the situation we find them in. Souls are more important than the mess they're in.
Amen.
You want a pristine church? I'll show you a pristine church. A church that has no kids and no young people, and the same 12 senior saints show up with a walker and nobody else. And it's always pristine. One of the most effective ways we can demonstrate God's love to others is to welcome people, not just into our home, our lives, but into our homes. So in verse number one, John refers to himself as the elder. Commentators are split down the middle about, well, John, that's his office as an elder in the church. Listen, there is no such thing as the church. The church is the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers. Now, you show me in the Bible where it gives you another definition besides the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers. Now, you show me where that's at. There isn't one. The church is the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers who've covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. Amen. He is the elder. Yes, in the fact that he is older than them and the one who probably led Gaius to the Lord because he refers to him as his child. Yes. Elder is a title in the church, though. And we have elders. We have a deacon named Jim Bowling, who's the finest deacon I've ever met in my life. He's not here, so I'm going to brag on him. He's the finest deacon I've ever met in my life. I mean that. I've never met a finer man on the planet. I really haven't. I count it a blessing from God to have him as a counselor to me.
Amen.
He has saved my bacon more times than once. Steve Moore is our trustee, and wise beyond his years. Mike Duncan and his wife, they run the treasurer. And Mike has common sense, more common sense than any man I've ever met. And this man's got, I'm telling you, he comes at problems from a different area. And these guys are my counselors. And I talk to them. And Phil's my cyber saint. Phil comes at problems from a different place. I mean it now. Mike's one of my counselors. But I also ask counsel from you guys. And these men, and Chris Rizzo and his dear wife, our clerk, wisdom, just wisdom, life experience. You ought to thank God God put people like that in our church. You ought to ask questions when you come to church. They have experience that you could glean from. Miss Lynn's been in this church just as long as Brother Steve. Depth of knowledge. Loves me, puts up with me, sits in my class. I love Lynn. I mean that. The elder under the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. He's going to use that word six times in this letter. Six times. John loved these people. He called them family. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. The Greek word there for prospereth, it means to have a good journey, that a soul can prosper even though it's in a weak body. And many of us can be like the opposite of Gaius. We can be physically strong outwardly, but neglect the soul. And a prospering soul is one that is yielded to the Holy Spirit and is growing. You know, in Matthew 19:16, the Bible says a wealthy man, you know, going into heaven's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. You can be strong physically and financially stable, but sick in your soul. So John praises Gaius in verse 3, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that's in thee." There he uses that word again. "Even as thou walkest in truth." There's another one. So the testimony of Gaius is spreading that he lives the Bible. He don't just talk about it. It has permeated his life and it is now seeped into the other areas of his life. Hospitality and joy and the words he uses and what he does and the decisions he's made. I rejoice greatly because he says, "I testify to the truth is in thee even as thou walkest." Your daily life just oozes the truth. Not just knowledge, but character. Far too many Christians have knowledge about God in the Bible, but what about the character to live it? What about the decisions we make and the priorities we make and the words that come out our face and what we listen to and who we listen to? And James tells us in James 1 that we deceive ourselves. If John finds pleasure in the fact that people embrace the truth, want the truth, and live the truth. He doesn't find it old-fashioned and foolish. He doesn't find it, you know, fuddy-duddy. Is that a word? What's the word you would use today? You know, fuddy-duddy. All right. I'm going to do a poll in here. Who knows who the Clampets were? Huh? Okay. Everybody. A lot of you aren't my age yet, but getting close, right? Okay. All right, the Clampets. You ought to look them up. That's good, clean fun. The Clampets. How many kids would actually sit through an episode today? Yeah, because they just got to have the latest, greatest, colorful. Maybe that's why they can't think. And maybe that's why they can't talk to an adult. Maybe that's why they can't put two and two together. And maybe that's why they can't do basic math. Is because of all the stimulation that happens and they can't even have a conversation. Because we don't embrace what was good, clean, fun anymore. John is saying, Caius, you've embraced the God. You've embraced God. You've embraced His Word. And you've made godliness, the character quality of godliness. Man, you didn't just put it on like a suit so you could show off. It's like seeping out your pores. And man, I'm excited to be around you. It's like hanging out with God. Have you ever been around somebody like that? Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Obviously, Gaius, I think, was one to Christ and discipled by John. And I think we do have a spiritual obligation to those that we win to Christ. We need to help them and disciple them to maturity. I was having a conversation with someone today. My biggest fear is when I win somebody to the Lord or lead somebody to the Lord, it's not them calling me and go, well, I think I'm going to go find a different church. It's my biggest fear is they'll call me and go, well, I was listening to this guy on the internet today, and he said, somehow the devil always seems to fill up their newsfeed the minute I lead somebody to the Lord with all these monkeys from the ozone and all those funky ideas that the devil came up with. It's our responsibility to disciple people and teach them what the book actually says. Amen. Walk in truth. What does it mean to walk in truth? That means to stay faithful. Why? Because those who are following you, even short-term backsliding, even lapses in our spiritual character can knock people out. I mean, it really can. They don't lose their salvation, but they become disillusioned. They get to where it's like, well, I don't know if this is really real. They didn't get spiritual, they didn't grow spiritually long enough to where they can follow God. Look, you got to understand. When I got saved, I was following a guy named Bill Mitchell, and man, he was my hero spiritually, and I was walking with him, and I was coming to church to hear him preach, and if we'd had a church split, or if the church had went after him and voted him out or something, it would have decimated me as a Christian. It would have hurt me deeply because I hadn't grown to the place where I realized my true following, the person I followed was Jesus. Amen. I remember when that happened. It was a Wednesday night. Brother Bill Keir got up to lead singing, and I kind of showed, I was running late because I, like you, I was working, and I got off work late, and I drove almost an hour to get to church, and I got there, and Miss Mix was so cool. She'd be sitting in the van with Josh in a car seat with a sandwich and a soda, and I'd jump out of my little Honda, get in the car, and we'd drive to church, you know, and we'd show up, and we'd bring the baby in, and we'd sit down, and I'd be eating on the way in, and we come in, Bill Keir's leading singing, and we get through the song service, and I'm thinking, you know, the preacher's in his office, he's going to come out, and he doesn't, and our deacon Jerry gets up, and I'm thinking, oh man, if I'd have known Bill was out of town, I would have skipped tonight. Have you had that thought? That's why Pastor Mix never tells people when he's leaving town. That's why I don't tell you. That's why I don't say, oh, and you pray. And that's why I tell these guys, don't you get up there and go, now listen, you pray for Brother Mix. He's going to be out of town this Wednesday. Don't do that. Why? Because that night I got the biggest blessing out of Jerry's message. He preached on the blood and how that the blood in an infant, how it's developed and how there's the male part and the female part. He got into the science and I learned about the sinlessness of Jesus Christ and the virgin birth and the blood. And it, my mind went, wow. And that night I realized I could get a blessing from anybody if they're preaching the book.
Amen.
And I grew. But up until that moment, had Bill Mitchell fell into sin, or if the church had turned against the preacher, or if any of the old people had turned on the preacher, I'd have probably been bounced out of church. So stay faithful. There is somebody following you. That's how you walk in truth. Stay faithful. Number two, stay growing. People are watching. Stay growing. Show them that Christianity is not a place you arrive. It is a constant progression from the cross to a crown. And you are constantly learning something new from God. And listen, up until 2 days before my preacher went to heaven, he was still getting something from the scripture. And I think that's why he died, is he got up that morning and he got his Bible out and a cup of coffee and he started to make notes and they were imperceptible. And he realized, my mind won't work anymore. I can't get anything from the word. And he just went to bed and died. He was done. He was 86 years old. Up until that moment, he got something from God every day. It's a progression. Don't stop growing. Somebody's following you. Don't stop serving. The most effective sermons are not the ones that are preached. They're the ones that are lived. That's how you walk. That's how you stay at it. That's how you do it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's how you walk in truth. Stay faithful. Stay at it. Stay growing. Stay serving. Now, Gaius's life were obviously lived about others. Look at verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Now, Gaius had extended Christian hospitality to some traveling missionaries and Bible teachers. Now, at the time when this was written, you understand that evangelists and missionaries would travel like itinerant preachers, and they would teach wherever they went. In March, my prayer is to get to Kenya. That's what they're going to have me do for 2 weeks, is I'm going to go from this Bible Institute to this Bible Institute and this Bible Institute, and I'm going to say a sentence in English, and then it's going to get Swahili and this tribal language and this tribal language. It's going to take all day. But you know what I'm saying? And then we're going to go to the next town, and we're going to do it again, and we're going to do it again, and we're going to do it again. And that's what they had to do, and they had to have a place to stay, and they had to have something to eat. And so Gaius was like, come stay at my house. And that's how he did it. And John wrote this personal note to affirm him and to thank him. They had reported to Gaius that Gaius was living this. Look at verse 6. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. They have actually come to Ephesus and said, boy, you know, Gaius took care of us. We were in that whole area. And we kind of used his house as a home base. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. You're doing it. You're doing it. Now listen, you know, you think to yourself, why? You know, we support missionaries, praise the Lord. Why have missionaries in? Why have missionaries? Why help them when they're coming through? Because, you know, even a tank of gas and a love offering, auto repair, preventive maintenance, things of that nature, it helps a missionary. You are blessing them. You're making sure that the work of God keeps going. And trust me, you can't outgive God. You just can't outgive God. Look at verse 7. Because that for his name's sake, they. Who's the they? The missionary, the evangelist, the full-time Christian worker who's traveling around and teaching the word of God. The word of God is almost fully penned by this time, but it's not quite completed. And it's not proliferated. It's not fully, you know, multiple copies everywhere. They left because God called them to go out and teach what they had learned from the pieces they'd come in contact with. taking nothing of the Gentiles. They trusted the Lord. The Bible says in Luke 6 and verse 38 that, you know, that pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall man pour into your bosom. That it's our responsibility. It's not the lost world's responsibility to take care of the missionary, the evangelist, and the traveling teachers and prophets. It was the Christians. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such. We should be doing this. We should be hospitable. I mean, if the Lord ever allows us to have a missions house or a condo or something, and you think, you say, how would that happen? Well, if somebody were to die and bequeath that to the church, you know, I've seen them do it. A missions house, that would help. You know, there's one down in Woodbridge where they have what's called the prophet's chamber, where if a missionary is coming through and they need a place to stay and they're not going to be at a church on a Tuesday or something, they need a place to stay, a lot of times that church will put them up for free and say, come on, stay at our prophet's chamber. But you know, you can do that at your house. If you got an extra bedroom nobody's using, you could have that spare bedroom and say, you know what, preacher, if you got a missionary coming through or an evangelist coming through and they're just traveling from New York, they got to get to Florida and they're just driving and they need a Tuesday night somewhere, it'd save them. What does it cost to have a hotel around here? $150? Save them $150. They can stay at your house. Do you remember the story of the prophet Elisha and the widow woman who had a little chamber for him? We ought therefore to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Fellow helpers, that Greek word is, and I'm not a Greek scholar, it's synergos. And I couldn't help but see the root of that. It means associates, and it's like we're support troops to the battle. Sounds like synergy to me, but I couldn't connect. I'm not a Greek scholar, so I probably don't have it right. But it sounds like support troops. In Philippians 4:17, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. We're helping. We're fellow helpers to the truth. And I'm here to tell you, God will never forget your gift. If you got an extra bedroom, you could have a prophet's chamber. If you have two extra bedrooms, you could put in a bunk bed and have mom and dad stay here and a couple of kids in that other bedroom. And it wouldn't be used very often, but once in a while, you'd have a missionary come through. And maybe, I know this is going to sound crazy, but maybe instead of having some Hollywood whore pictured on the wall of your teenage son's room, maybe a missionary might be a better hero. Or some drug addict, date-raping NBA star on the wall of his room. Or some reprobate ex-pastor's daughter who's now a pop singer on the wall of your daughter's room. Maybe a missionary would be a better hero and role model to have dinner with at your house. Wow. That's really what it's like. Yeah, Katy Perry is a pastor's daughter. Yeah. A lot of those people on The Voice and America's Got Talent and American Idol have bastardized and prostituted God-given talent that was made in a church and have now grown up to use it for the devil. Maybe a missionary would be a better hero. Amen. Maybe we could put those people at the end of your kitchen table and they could tell stories of faraway places where people get saved and actually value a Bible. And actually value the gospel. And actually value people who would bring them the truth. You become a fellow helper. You become a support troop. You become someone who's hanging onto the rope at the other end. Just by opening up your kitchen table. And so John is saying to him, hey, you're doing great. I'm hearing great things because the gospel is being lived out by you. All of a sudden, pot of spaghetti doesn't seem that big a deal, does it? Verse number 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. No, he doesn't want the missionary to come by. He doesn't want the evangelist to come. Wherefore, if I come, I'm going to remember. Now, he gives them five indictments. The deeds which he doeth, prating against us. That's running his mouth without, you know, spreading speculations and false accusations. Malicious words. He's deliberately harming the testimony and the church's effectiveness. And not content therewith. No. If it weren't bad enough. Look what he says here. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren. No. He doesn't get involved. He wouldn't soil his hands. No. Look what it says. And forbiddeth them that would. No, we don't got time for that. Why do we, you know, come on now. We don't have time and money for those kinds of things. And casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. John calls that evil. But that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So how do we keep from being a Diotrephes? Well, you got to put God first in your decisions. You got to put God first. How would God have you spend your time? How would God have you use your house? How would God have you use your treasure? How would God have you use it? You need to align your heart with God's heart through daily Bible reading, memorization, meditation, prayer. Keep your family relationship strong. Sometimes you need to give your brothers and sisters in the church the benefit of the doubt. Remember, the devil's mode of operation is to divide you from your brethren sitting in the pew next to you. Don't harbor bitterness. Forgive people. Trust the good nature of your brothers and sisters in Christ. But number 3, be a soul winner. Be a soul winner. What does that mean? Does that mean grab a stack of tracts and go out and knock on doors? Well, you could do that. Had a man named Ron Woodford in my church in Arkansas. He was 85 years old. Man probably had only one tooth in his whole head. And Ron could barely walk. He had these orthotics in his shoes. His shoes were like big. He looked like Herman Munster. He had these shoes that were so massive. Ron would make himself a sack lunch. He'd get him 4 bottles of water and a stack of tracts every Sunday. And on Tuesday morning, because he'd have to rest on Monday, because he'd be there all day Sunday at church, he'd go out and get on a city bus in Jacksonville, Arkansas. And on Tuesday morning, he'd ride that bus all day and pass out tracts. Invite people to the Brockington Road Baptist Church. And he'd say, well, Brother Mix, you know, my mind don't work real well, but a feeble attempt's better than no attempt. That's what he'd say. And I'd feel ashamed, and I'd stop on my way home, and I'd go knock on some doors just because I couldn't be the man's pastor if I didn't. Are you soul conscious? I mean, seriously, do you care that the people in the cubicle around you is going to go somewhere, and it may not be heaven if we don't ask? You know, I never met a soul winner who complains. I've never met a soul winner, a person who actually cares about souls, who had a problem with pride, who was too proud to pick up garbage, who was too proud to clean up after a fellowship. Never met a soul winner who was too proud to mop floors or to work in children's ministries. I never met a soul winner who was too above, you know, far above doing anything if it meant souls. I never met a soul winner who had a problem being faithful. Verse number 12, Demetrius hath a good report of all men. Now, this, I believe, I could be wrong, I believe this is twofold. Number one, I believe John, this is Demetrius's letter of recommendation, and he's moving his letter from wherever he's coming from to this church. You're going to see this in the New Testament. This is a letter transfer. He's transferring membership. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record's true. This guy's good. This is a good member. Accept this brother into your fellowship. He becomes a member of the First Baptist Church or wherever Gaius is. But some commentators believe this is also John saying, and this guy will be a good pastor. You need to vote Diotrephes out. You need to get rid of that wolf, because all he cares about is a big show, preening around like a peacock. Get rid of that knucklehead. This guy will go win souls. I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee. Oh, I'm coming. And we'll speak face to face. Peace be unto thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Which one of these men do you identify with? Are you a Gaius? Do you generously give of yourself to the ones God brings you? Do you love people? Do you love the truth? Do you want to see people saved? Now, again, maybe people aren't your thing, and that's okay. God doesn't. There's room for everybody in this church, and you don't have to be a people person. In fact, if this church was loaded with all people, we'd probably kill each other. We probably would. Thank God for people who balance me out. But the truth is, are you doing what you can? You know, are we doing for the truth what the cults do for a lie? Have you had your spiritual gifts test? Do you know where your spiritual gifts are? Are you utilizing them? Are you operating in your area of giftedness? Are you putting your hand to the plow in some fashion? And yes, there is something you can do. Everyone can pray, because prayer is as big as God is. Prayer brings down the walls of bitterness and anger and false religion and addiction. Prayer brings down the resistance to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Prayer opens up the hearts and the minds of people around the world. Prayer is what meets the needs of the missionaries. You think it's just a platitude when they come in and say, well, number one, you can pray for me. And you think, well, that's just a cliche or a platitude. That's just them softening the blow, because what they really want's money. No, they're not a missionary on vegetation, all right? You must understand, when a missionary 12,000 miles away sees God do a miracle and then find out later, hey, we were praying for you. They got a note in the mail from some children's ministry that said, by the way, on this date, on a Wednesday night, we mentioned you in prayer, and they saw God come through 12,000 miles away. They know prayer is bigger than money. Amen. Prayer beats the exchange rate every single day. Right. You can pray. You are holding the ropes in prayer. We are co-laboring together so everybody can do something. We can be the Gaius. We can be the Demetrius. We can be the one that works like support troops. And you say, well, I'm doing what I can through foreign missions. You can also do what you can for local. Be willing to help. Maybe you're not the one that wants to go out. Maybe you can't be the one. I know I don't want to be the one climbing 13 stairs just to get to that townhouse's front door. I know it hurts, but maybe you can do something else that helps us get the gospel to that door. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Hospitality. Hospitality is cheerfully sharing food, shelter, and spiritual refreshment with those God has brought into my life. My Heavenly Father, I love you, and I'm thankful that someone was hospitable to me. I'm thankful, Father, for the Keir family and the Mitchell family. I'm thankful for the other families of the Town and Country Baptist Church who were hospitable to a lost man like me. I'm thankful, Father, for the Murphys and others who cared for my soul when I didn't even care for myself. I'm thankful, Father, for those that made me feel welcome and wanted and warm at that little brick church. I'm thankful, Father, that I have the opportunity today to repay that debt to others that don't know you as Savior. And Father, today it is our desire to be a church like Gaius, who just cheerfully walks in truth, lives the truth, and lets it spill over into the lives of countless people. Let us be those co-laborers. Let us be the place that holds the ropes for those who are on the foreign field, laboring tirelessly without support. Help us to be the ones that give. And Father, for those among us that you would call out from us, make your calling clear. that we may send those that you would call and support them as well. Speak to every heart and soul tonight. If there's one among us who's lost, Father, may they be saved. May they trust Christ. And Father, for the rest of us, burden us, touch us, and show us what we would do for you, what you would have us do for you, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Phil plays the music, there's time for you to pray. There's time for you. Won't you be a Gaius tonight? Won't you just offer yourself and what you have and let God do the rest? Our Father and our God, as we go from this place tonight, go with us. Burden our hearts for those around us. And Father, let us be mindful to pray for them, to bring them before your throne before we bring you to them. And Father, go with us. Bring us back safely where we'll worship and serve you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Please